Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we went, in verse 23, we talked about the peace last week, the peace of that is from God. And the peace that comes from God, and love is also something that comes from God as well. And we're going to kind of talk about that today. Someone want to read verse 23 to start us off of Ephesians chapter 6.
Peace be with the brethren and love with faith in God's Father and Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So the love with faith from the God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we're gonna look at today. How do we receive this love? Because when we talk about love or peace or anything good, just like peace, we don't receive it on by ourselves. The same thing with love as well. You know, anything that is good that we have in the world, that any good byproduct has to have a source of something or someone good as well. So we understand to be that source is God. All good things come from Him. And so that is probably, you know, when we talk about like a separation from God for eternity, every good thing is gone and only bad things are there. And so that's a little bit of that picture, that spiritual picture. But so the questions we're going to kind of look over today is how do we receive this love? What does it look like? How are we able to love? How is it effective for us? And how is it effective for the world? And so there's some questions there that we can answer, because Paul is writing here, and we'll get into verse 24 as well, talking about the love there as well. So the peace from the brethren and the love from God. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And someone want to read 7 through 10.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, so that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Okay. So, God's love is manifested because he sent Jesus to die so that we could be saved. Okay, his love has been manifested in sending his Son. We love, as we'll get later, because he first loved us, but it is manifested to us through that. If we turn over to Romans chapter 5, let's turn over there. Romans chapter 5. And someone want to read 6 through 8, please.
For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, so God is demonstrating the love, or he demonstrated his love because he sent Christ to die for us. Okay, so there's that love, and Larry kind of touched on it this morning. We're going to hit some of those verses again today, but that the love first is how do we receive the love? We had to receive the love because God first had to love us in order for us to have that love as well. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and this might seem a little off the topic initially, but we're going to continue on there and kind of bring it back together here. In 1 Corinthians 15, someone want to read 1 through 4, please.
15 and 13.
verses
1 through 4.
Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believe for nothing. For I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures.
Okay, so Paul talks about the gospel there, and the word for gospel means the good news, but he mentions by which you're saved, but that good news is preached, and he talks about what that is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So when we talk about the good news, keep that in your mind there a second and go back to Romans chapter 1. So Romans chapter 1. Someone want to read 16 and 17, please, of Romans chapter 1. Okay, so notice what it says there. It talks about the gospel or the good news. In verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so when we're looking at this here, the point I want, which is going to kind of tie over to later here. So just as God manifested love towards us through sending his son, God also revealed his righteousness or manifested his righteousness to us through sending his son as well. And so love and righteousness have to go hand in hand, okay? And we'll go on a little bit later here, we'll kind of tie that point maybe back in here in a second, but the love and righteousness have to go hand in hand, okay? So that's how we receive the love, and the next one would be is, what does it look like? Okay, and so let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13 and someone want to read verse 4 through 7, please.
Love is patient, love is kind, and it's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Okay. So when someone talks about love, or maybe they give a description of what love is, like they'll be able to do love is patient, love is kind, and then it kind of stalls out a lot of times there. And not saying patience and kindness is not part of love. Obviously, it is part of love. But I think in some cases we need to, you know, if we're looking at what love is, you know, it's easy to say, oh, it's patient or it's kind. You know, obviously, if you're not kind to someone, or if you don't love someone, you're not going to be kind to them, okay? Or you're not going to be patient with them, okay? And so Paul is writing this in a positive sense here. He's not writing it, he's looking from the love side, looking at what it is, okay? He's not looking at from the outside what we should look for. This would be these are characteristics that we should have if we have love within us as well. And obviously there's some things to work on. You know, we have to work on a little bit of that. Being patient is something to work on. Being kind is something to work on for sure. But in verse 4 it talks about love is not jealous. Okay? And so if it's not jealous, if there's that true love there, so you're not jealous of someone else because of it, okay? It's not, you know, it would be really a bad deal if this, you can kind of see a little bit of this stuff in the scriptures. Let's just take parents, for example, and their kids. So if if the parent, if let's just say one kid, you know, likes the other parent more, okay? And not all the time is it always meant to be militant in that way, just because, I mean, you know, there's times when Shane wants to go with me because he's a guy and I'm a guy, okay? He doesn't want to sit and cook and play with dolls and stuff like that. When he plays, he wants to play with his ranch stuff, okay? So he's a boy, and so that makes sense. Where Ronica or Avery, you know, they don't always, Avery goes with me more, but Ronica would be just fine staying inside all the time, you know, or staying with Lena or cooking or whatever. And so there's something that's different there because there's obviously that natural instinct, I don't know if it's instinct, but the natural part of being a boy or a girl that you're going to gravitate for if that setting is correct. So let's just say, for example, if since Shane spends more time with me or Ronica spends more time with Lena, if I love that Ronica, am I jealous of that time that she spends with Lena more than she spends with me? Or the other way around, is Lena jealous of the time that Shane spends with me? So you see, love is not jealous. Love realizes that other things need to happen sometimes. Love realizes that just because I love that person doesn't mean that they're always going to be doing everything that I want to do. And so love is not jealous. It's not jealous of the time that someone else has, and that's an example there, but it's not jealous of someone else. It's not arrogant. It's not, doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. You know, it doesn't boast in maybe my love's better, or it's not arrogant that it's, you know, you're really worthy that I have love for you. Like it's not arrogant. Some other ones, it's not unbecoming, does not act unbecomingly. And what that really means is like unattractive or inappropriate or unseemly. Okay, it's not proper. Okay, so it doesn't act improper. You could probably have that be a broad statement for a few things, but it doesn't act improper. So in one case it could be is it doesn't belittle. That's really not proper. I mean, that might be one case of being improper. It doesn't act that way. It doesn't seek its own. So it's not selfish. So that goes back. I mean, these are going to intertwine some because patience, it does take patience and kindness through all this stuff as well. So it might seem overlap some, but it doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not, well, I've put in this much, so I should be getting this much in return. Okay, and so if that was the case, then God would have every reason to be selfish about it. Okay, because he's put in a lot more than what we have put in. And he was the initiator of love, as we're going to kind of see a little bit more later. So it's not selfish. It's not on a, well, you love me, I'll love you basis. That's not what love is. It's not provoked to anger. Like, you know, and obviously that you can have anger in love, and that's not what Paul's saying here, I don't think. It's not easily provoked. It's not, you know, short fuse, or you know, you can just pick at a little bit. Love bears, it kind of goes back to verse 7, love bears the burdens instead of getting angry. Okay? In verse 5 again there, it does not take an account of wrong suffered. Okay? It doesn't hold a grudge. Well, you hurt me, so I'm not going to love you now for a while because you did that to me. Okay? Now, granted, that doesn't necessarily mean that we put ourselves in situations if there's bad situations all the time. Because you can love someone with not necessarily being next to them. And that kind of goes back a little bit to not being selfish or jealous. Because you know, Ronica's not with me all the time or Shane's not with Lena all the time doesn't mean that we don't love them still. Okay, so it doesn't hold a grudge. Just because somebody does something harmful does not, you know, doesn't mean that, well, I don't love them now. Verse 6 is kind of a big one that's really not touched on a lot, but it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So you can kind of take this in a couple ways, I think. It doesn't rejoice. And on the one hand, you could say it's easy not to rejoice in unrighteousness. So for example, love doesn't rejoice that the wicked do the wickedness. Okay? And you could take it that way, and I'm not saying that maybe you wouldn't necessarily take it that way. But another way it can be taken is that sometimes when you love somebody, sometimes you don't take pleasure in the unrighteousness that they do, so like the aha moment, and get them. Man, I really hoped they just would do something so that I could really point out that they were the wrong ones here. So it doesn't rejoice in the unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. And so that's even a harder one, because it's real easy to not rejoice in the unrighteousness on the hand of not rejoicing in the wickedness. And it's also a little easier to really want someone to fail so that you can point it out how wrong they were and how right you were. But it's a lot harder to rejoice that they actually, when they come to the knowledge of the truth, or when they realize that they were stupid, that they repent of it. And so instead of the aha moment or the I was right moment, love rejoices that person is obedient and repented now, instead of rejoicing in the unrighteousness. And that's what he's saying there, is that's what love is. It's not rejoicing in something that's wrong. It's rejoicing that someone is doing right. And in verse 7, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. The first part of verse 8, love never fails. Now, bearing all things doesn't mean that we tolerate sin. But love bears the burden to be willing to help that person or whoever it is through that, if we need to. It doesn't tolerate the sin, but it's there to be willing to help them through it. And you think of bearing one another's burdens, we could go to some verses like that, but we're not going to do today. It believes that, if I'm here, the Holy Spirit can work with that person. It believes in that person that, because when you have when somebody is loves someone else, not all the time does it work out as far as a parent or child, we'll say. The parent loves the child and the child's kind of doing their thing away from God. It doesn't always mean that child is going to return just because the parent loves the child. But when it bears those things, it's not tolerating the sin, but it's bearing that to being there so that you can be ready to help the child when they want to come to the knowledge of the truth or return. And it believes that can happen. It hopes that can happen, because if we didn't believe it could happen or hope that it could happen in that situation particularly, then it would be really a lot harder to bear the burden of it. Because if there's no light at the end of the tunnel, it's really hard to bear the burden of that. Not saying you still shouldn't, but I mean, that's part of loving is that we believe that God can help them through that too. We can hope that God helps us do it. And it also endures all things. Okay, it endures it so that even though, you think about endurance, okay, it might be, well, man, instead of sitting and saying, well, one more thing, then I'm done, or one more thing, then I'm done, or one more thing, then I'm done, it endures or perseveres through that. It doesn't sit there and say, well, I guess one more thing, then I'm done loving. It keeps going past that, as I'm going to keep doing that. Doesn't mean I tolerate it. Doesn't mean that I like how it's going, but I'm still loving the person so that I can be there to help them through it. Because eventually, love never fails. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that, like in the case of a husband, wife, brother, sister, parent, child, friend, and friend, it doesn't mean that it's always going to have a happy ending all the time. But it doesn't mean that my part still shouldn't be fulfilled. I shouldn't care about my part just because the happy ending is not there, if you will. Okay, so that's still the character, and that's what love looks like. It's not waiting for the last straw so that you can be done with the person. It's enduring it. It's bearing the burdens. It's not taking account their own suffering, rejoicing in the righteousness. It's kind. It's patient. It's not jealous. So sometimes it's easy to read through that and really not look at what the words mean. But I really kind of, when you look at what the words mean, it gives a real picture of love, of what that is. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And so I guess we might have kind of answered this question a little bit, but I thought it could touch on a little bit different angle here. How are we able to love? Okay, let's read Romans 5, verse 5. Okay, we receive the love because God sent his Son to die for us, but how we are able to love is because he poured forth his Spirit within our hearts. I turn to 1 John chapter 4 again. Someone read verse 19, please. Okay, so that's why we love is because he first loved us. The source is God there again. The source is that God has poured forth his love toward us through the Spirit within our hearts. We love because he first loved us. It's not written in a command way. That's why we love is because we received love from God first. He's the source of the love, just like he's the source of the peace. He's the source of the love. That's why we were able to love, is because he first loved us. Is there any comments yet before we move on? And anything?
Yeah, love is not what you see in return.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What's that?
It's always there.
Yeah. If it was, there'd be a lot nobody loving very much because there's a lot of not return in it too. Let's turn to Matthew 22. So then, how does love affect us? How does love affect us? Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. If someone wants to read that, please. Okay, so the loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, the whole law depends on that. And we're going to get to that, turn to Romans 13 here. But so the idea of how does that affect us? How does love affect us? Because first off, obviously, God showed us his love. Secondly, we have to know what it looks like, but then we also have to be able to love because God has loved us and poured forth his Spirit within us. And we love the Lord our God with all our heart. And it talks about the commandments there. We'll make this point here again, Romans 13, verse 8 through 10, please.
Shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil against a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
If you go back and read the Ten Commandments, there's two persons or groups of people that it affects or that it goes towards. So you have all the commandments, you shall have no other God before me, you shall not make any idol. That applies to God. That applies to loving the Lord your God with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then not murdering, not committing adultery, not coveting. If you love your neighbor or other people, so you love God and you love people, if you love that, you're not going to murder, you're not going to covet, you're not going to steal, you're not going to commit adultery. So that's why when Jesus says on those two things rely the whole commandment, the whole commandments. That's why Paul says here in verse 10, love therefore is the fulfillment of the law. Because that applies to love it, whether you love God or not, and whether you love the people or not. Okay? So the fulfilling the commandments there is he, and that's where Jesus came to fulfill. He came to fulfill the law. That's why, so the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's just how it was, how people were trying to fulfill the law. Well, you don't murder, you don't steal. But if nothing changes in the love category or in the heart, then you start coveting. And you start hating. Then you start, well, God's not here right now, I can't see him, so let's make an image. So that's where that starts. If you fulfill the commandments or try to fulfill the law in the wrong way, then that's where the sin came, because people didn't fulfill the law through the heart. And that's where we, through the help of the Holy Spirit, can fulfill the law, because he's helping our character there. The love has been poured out within us, so that's how that'll affect us. If we don't have that love, then we're not going to fulfill the law. We're not going to love our neighbor. We're not going to worry about committing adultery or murder or stealing or coveting. We're not going to worry about whatever other idol that we have, money or things, if we don't love God. And so the love affects us in that love fulfills the law. Thus, we are righteous because we're fulfilling the law through that, because of, through that faith that we have there. Okay, remember Ephesians 6:23 is that the love with faith is from God, the peace from God to the brethren, and the love with faith in verse 23. Abraham was righteous because of his faith, because he trusted that God, and he wouldn't trust God if he didn't love God. Righteousness and love have to go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't be righteous and not be loving. That's why no one fulfilled the law, because they weren't loving. They were trying to be righteous, or they, the other way around. They weren't righteous, but they kind of try to love, and people today love and love and love or whatever, but they're not righteous. They tolerate sin. Love doesn't tolerate sin. Love loves the person through the sin, not tolerating the sin, hoping to help them out of it. So what does it do for the rest of the world then? In verse, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Someone want to read 34 and 35. Okay. So love affects the world or the rest of the world because by it, if we love one another, that's how people are going to know that we're disciples of Christ. If there's no love there, then there's no disciples then. The people don't gravitate towards something that's not loving. So the first and foremost thing is that the world will know that we have belong to Christ if we love one another, okay? And again, that loving is not tolerating sin. The loving is enduring and patient and kind and not selfish and not boasting, not self-seeking. Turn to John 15. I actually did think Larry was going to teach my class this morning in the Lord's Supper because he hit a few verses. 15, 12 through 14, please.
This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and one is right for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you.
Okay, so that love benefits the world because that attitude of serving, the attitude of selflessness, the attitude of enduring and bearing is even pushed a little further here when Jesus is laying down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than one lay down his life for his friends. So that idea is if the love that we think we have is selfish, that's not going to happen. If it's not patient or kind, that's not going to happen. If it's self-seeking, or I just kind of said that already, if it's keeping track of wrong suffered, that wouldn't happen because remember what Romans says that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if love was keeping track of the wrong so as to react on the case of someone doing something right, then Jesus would never have come to die. But in fact, love is opposite of that. It doesn't keep track of the wrong. So that's why Jesus came to die. Now, again, people do take that too far. And now, well, God doesn't keep track of the wrong. We do anything. Love is not a tolerant. Love is not tolerance of sin. Love is still providing a way and trying to help someone if they choose to take it. It's still reliant upon them still, too. So greater love hath no man. Did Jesus love the most wicked person of the world? Yeah, when he did this, he did. It doesn't mean that he covered his sins if that person didn't repent. That means he still loved him enough to do that so he'd have the chance to if he wanted to. He or she. Maybe it was a female. We always talk about men being the wickedest people of the world. Maybe it was a female. Either or. Jezebel. You could do that. Either way, though, the point is that Jesus still provided the way and had love for the person even though they didn't take him up on the offer. So back to Ephesians 6. So love makes the ultimate sacrifice, and that's how the world can be affected by that and benefit from that if they so choose. So I want to read verse 24 of Ephesians 6.
Grace be with you, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible.
Okay. And so the love, this is the church, the grace to all who love our Lord incorruptibly. So if first that love is poured out to us, it's given, it's shown to us by God, it looks with the characteristics we saw, we love because His Spirit's within us. It affects the world, affects us because it makes us, changes our character. It affects the world because it's showing Jesus through that. But it also is returned to God. Okay, the love of our, grace be to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible, or with incorruptibility is what in the Greek. So the love that we have isn't just towards the lost of the people. The love we have is still towards God. Again, going back to the loving the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself fulfills the law. That's what it goes back to. We love God incorruptibly, and we love people incorruptibly. Okay, we love them with the love that's, like we read before, not seeking our own. We love them with a sacrificial love that we want to help them, but not tolerating sin still. So the love can only be found in God and the bride, which is the church. True love can only be there. Yeah, you can have certain love for things or for people, but true love doesn't exist outside of that. Yeah, there might be overflows of it, but true love doesn't exist because true love is, you know, going back to you in the sermon today, true love is concerned more about spiritual needs than physical needs. You know, if you're providing for your family and you know, not training your kids up in the Lord, but providing them physically, then you're really not truly loving the person. You're really not truly loving the kids. You're really not truly loving the family unless you tell them about what they're missing. And so that's what true love is. The incorruptible love is concerned. Now, again, those things are still important, as Larry brought out this morning. Those things, we still need those things. We still need money. We still need food. We need water. Okay? Probably don't need coffee or pop, but we need water. Okay? But treading a little bit. So we need some of those physical things still, but true love is deeper than that. That's just physical love. True love is still deeper than that. And so that's the love that's incorruptible, and that's the love that, because God first loved us incorruptibly, and that love returns to him and returns to the people incorruptibly if we allow that to work, the Holy Spirit to work within us. Again, the Spirit is helping us there. That love is poured in our hearts through the Spirit. So the Spirit is still the source of that as well in helping us do that. So the true love is, Paul ends there, is the grace to those who truly love. He wasn't saying to anybody. He was talking to the church. He was talking to the church because the church is the only one that can have that true love outside of God himself. Anybody have any comments or anything?
The religious world today has a more distorted
view of love. Yeah.
Just love them.
Okay. The tolerating love.
Loving people right
now. Yeah. No, it's a tolerating love. It's not a true love. Okay, well, we'll stop there this week.